Great story. Don't you love it? One of my favorite stories. It's more than just a story. But before I speak again, I just want to thank you for having us back. And for those that missed last night, you missed a wonderful evening. It was. What a blessing, just sharing about opportunities and what God is doing in and through the folks here in your church. Just quickly, my cousin and his wife came all the way from Tallahassee to be with us this morning, Neil and Janet Fitch. Neil is kind of like a brother that I never had. Some of you know that I was a missionary kid, grew up in Vietnam, and when we come home for furlough, our family stayed with his family. Our mothers are sisters. And so Neil was, every 4 years, was my brother. In fact, people said, hey, you know, are you brothers? And I'm thinking, didn't they kind of realize that for 4 years, one of the brothers was missing? But it's good to have him here, and we have been bragging on you and just sharing just what a blessing you folks have been. Again, I love this story, but it's more than just a good story. To me, it's kind of a mini manual for those of us who want to be more than just armchair Christians. This passage is for those of us who want to be what I call defiers of fire, defiers of fire. So what made these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so special? How did they defy the fire? Well, as many of you know, if you're going to be a good preacher, you have to have 3 points. And so I'm going to give you 3 ways that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego defied the fire. First of all, very easy, they stood. They stood. They refused to bow to anything that went against their faith in God. They refused to compromise their beliefs. While everyone else was flat on their faces, these 3 young men were standing. We can't begin to defy the fire if we can't make a stand. Sometimes we are quick to compromise our beliefs, our standards, our relationships. We can be easily swayed by peer pressure, outside influences. We must stand by being bold and unashamed of our relationship with the Lord. Now, God does not want holier-than-thou, judgmental Pharisee types. He does not want that. But he does want people who are fanatical about him. People who are unashamed to stand up and praise God for who he is and what he does, even at the price of ridicule and persecution. And nowadays, in parts of our society, a sold-out Christian is going to be persecuted. I think we see some of that happening. You know, Focus on the Family is considered by some of the people in our society as a hate group. We must be bold, unashamed of our faith. Quite a number of years ago, maybe probably before some of you were even born, I had the privilege of going to the Montreal Olympics. And I went with a friend of mine. It was back in the days where there wasn't a lot of security, and so we could be roaming around the Olympic Stadium and outside and talking to people, and it was really enjoyable. So I went with a friend of mine. We had a family that kind of helped raise me in Vietnam that lived in Montreal, and so we went up there to be with them. And I remember we got tickets to several events, and as you walked around kind of the Olympic Village, there was all kinds of things happening, and there was all kinds of people standing on the corner, and some people seemed a little bit crazy. I remember this one man had this big banner, I think, a passage taken from Acts, and he was sitting there preaching. We didn't have time to listen, so we went by, and I remember one night, I said, I have a ticket. My buddy didn't have a ticket. My buddy said, no problem. I'll just roam around here, the village, and I'm going to go back and listen to that guy and see if he's really legit. So I went into my event, and my buddy went and listened to this guy. Well, when I came out of the event, he said, wow, you missed it. I said, wait, what happened? So I went back, and he said, this guy was right on. He knew his Bible backwards and forwards. He was so excited and fired up about Jesus. He said, what I liked about him, he was very respectful of people, but he also was very firm. You know, he'd be answering a question someone was asking, and if someone was trying to interrupt, he'd say, excuse me, sir, let me just answer this question, and then I'll answer your question. So he said he was listening to him, very impressed and blessed by what he was saying, but at one point there was always going to be hecklers. And so as this Christian fellow, this preacher, was proclaiming Jesus, this guy was just, you know, heckling him, you know, and he's talking about the power of God, the power of the gospel, and this guy said, "Hey, you want to see power? Here's power, man, here's power." And he kind of tried to ignore him. He said, "Look, in fact, let's have an arm. You want to show power? Let's have an arm wrestling contest." And the guy tried to ignore him. Finally said, "Okay." So he gave his banner to someone. They got down the sidewalk, and my buddy made sure they were ready to go. And they gave the signal, and the preacher just went, boof, just whap. Well, this big guy gets up, so I can't believe it. I always beat the guys in the bars. He said, "Yeah, I used to beat the guys in the bars too until I fell in love with Jesus." Turned out that at one time, this preacher was 3 in the nation in arm wrestling. That guy picked the wrong guy to have an arm wrestling contest with. But what was impressive, that he was just so bold, just proclaiming his faith to the people around him. Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Luke 9:26, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Some of us are what I call maybe like we can be hunchback Christians. You know, on one hand, we don't want to be to go totally the way of the world, but on the other hand, we don't want to make that total commitment to God. But we've got to realize it's all or nothing. We are either sold out or we have sold God out. The Church of Laodicea, in the letter there, Revelation 3:15-16, God says this, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Someone once said, you know, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not lukewarm. They knew the consequences of standing, but it didn't matter. They stood. You know, they could have maybe hunched over a little bit, and maybe no one would have noticed, and they could have avoided the fire. But they realized they could not bow or even nod to anything that would go against their relationship with their Heavenly Father. We must ask ourselves continually, are we boldly standing? Secondly, not only did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand in full obedience, but their obedience was unconditional. Okay, in verse 16 through 18, the passage that was read, oh really, 16, yeah, 16 through 18, they come before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar, you know, says, gave him another chance. You know, look at, if you guys, let's go do this again, and if you're willing to bow down, then, you know, I can let bygones be bygones. Well, then they responded, and they said to Nebuchadnezzar, well, you know what? If you throw us in the furnace, our God can deliver us. And I like that. Yeah, our God can deliver us. But then they say this, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. Whether or not God delivered them from the fire had nothing to do with their obedience. One of the big problems that we can face at times when it comes to our obedience to God, our praise and worship of God, our satisfaction with God, is that we base it on whether or not he answers our prayers exactly as we think he should. Whether or not he keeps us from hardships and sufferings. In other words, God, I'll do this, but you need to do this. I kind of call it the wheeler dealer Christian. Let's make a deal, Lord. I'll be obedient. I'll commit my life total to you. I'll apologize to that person in exchange for what's behind curtain number 2. It sounds corny, but it's exactly what we do at times. Back when I was in Vietnam as a high schooler, I went to see a friend of mine, and his father, while we were there, it was really his father's ministry, received a crate, and in the crate were 2 motorcycles, Honda 50s, okay, 50 cc's. And I guess they sent them over for some pastors, but he said that we could break them in. And they lived up in the mountains in this town, up in the mountains in Vietnam, and so we were having the time of our lives. We got on those things and ring, ding, 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 and we were going all around, you know. We thought, easy rider there. And I remember we were coming home, and his house was at the bottom of this hill, and then it was off to the right. Well, that hill was a long hill, and you could get those little Honda 50s really going. So, man, we just had them full throttle, you know, we're going down the hill. Well, on our way down the hill, we passed this family on another Honda 50. A family. Okay, Vietnamese are smaller. And it was a husband, wife, their older son, daughter, a baby, and the lady was pregnant. 5.5 people on a motorcycle. Over there, they put the whole motorcycle gang on one motorcycle. They take a mobilette and turn it into a minivan. But we went by them, whew, like this. So I was following my buddy, and he did something really cool. He zipped out into the left lane, and then he whoosh, cut across back into the driveway and went into the driveway. I thought, that looks cool. So I did the same thing. I'm zipping away, go into the left lane. I'm cutting back to the right, and I didn't realize it, but the family had caught up with me. And all I heard was a little, bam, and our cycles collided, and bodies went everywhere. And I remember I got pulled myself kind of off the asphalt there, and I turned around, and the baby was face down on the road there, and there wasn't a peep out of it. And I said, oh, no, the baby's dead. And I remember at that time, I just cried out. I said, Lord, get me out of this thing. Please give life to that baby. I'll do anything. I'll commit my life for the rest of my life. I'll be sold out, but just get me out of this. Well, the mother went and picked the baby up, and the baby began screaming. Let me tell you, that was probably one of the first times that a screaming baby was a relief. Everyone else kind of peeled themselves off, and it turned out everyone was fine. But I remember that time just saying, wheeler dealer, Lord, get me out of this, and then I'll do this. Unconditional obedience, God is in control. Conditional obedience, I want control. Are we making deals with God? Or are we like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we can say, no matter what the consequences, I will stand in full, unconditional obedience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one, stood in full obedience. Their obedience was unconditional. And the fire, the third thing, the fire had no negative effect on them. First of all, the fire didn't consume them. And their fear of the fire didn't cause them to try to avoid it. When Nebuchadnezzar called these three young men in front of him, again, like we said, he let them know what the consequences were if they would not bow to the golden image. But he did give them another chance. About this point, most of us, and for me, I think, I would probably be thinking, okay, I may take advantage of this second chance. I've made my point. I stood. We're pretty brave until we realize sometimes the consequences are for real. The threat of being thrown into the furnace was for real. Let me point out that these three guys weren't a bunch of dumbheads. They knew the consequences if they stood. And I'm sure it scared them. It's not a pleasant thought knowing that you're going to be burned alive. Nebuchadnezzar was making sure of that. In verse 19, it talks about the fact that the furnace was heated up 7 times hotter than usual. Tell me that's not scary. You know, I look back and I was reading this and I thought, wait. He heated it up 7 times. Why did he do that? I mean, isn't a fiery furnace a fiery furnace? You know, I mean, it's going to consume you no matter how hot it is. You know, was he afraid Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, hey, you call that a fiery furnace? That's AC, man. I think he did it to scare them. Look at this, 7 times hotter. In fact, the soldiers that took them down to throw them in were consumed by the fire. What is our natural reaction to scary situations? Our natural reaction, right, is to escape. It's just to get me out of here. I come from a family that has this, I don't know, you maybe call it a psychotic behavior, that we love to scare people. All except my mom. My mom was the only normal one. But the rest of us, my dad, my sister, myself, we love to scare. And in fact, when I got married, I thought, I want to pass this tradition on to my wife. This is fun, honey. I found out, it was really on our honeymoon, I found out that she did not share my glee in this area. And so if I was to remain in matrimonial harmony, I had to throw this from my repertoire. But I have a friend of mine that's even worse than me. And he I went to another friend's wedding. He was part of the wedding party, and the wedding party, the guys were in this house where they were downstairs, and they had to go upstairs and then across this kitchen in order to get to the bathroom. And about 2 or 3 in the morning, the groom gets up. He needed to use the bathroom. And so he gets up and he goes upstairs and into the bathroom. Well, my buddy wakes up, and instead of being like a normal person, rolling over and going back to sleep, he thinks, an opportunity to scare him. So he sneaks up and he hides behind the refrigerator in the kitchen. And the refrigerator is right at the very beginning when you step into the kitchen. So the groom comes out of the bathroom. He starts walking through the kitchen late at night, dark. Instead of jumping out and going, boo, like this, my buddy just kind of quietly stepped out and ran his hand down the guy's back. At 2 or 3 in the morning, walking through a dark kitchen, it's amazing what your body can do when it feels a hand go down their back. That guy could have probably broke this broad jump record. He took one leap, he was right through the kitchen. When a situation is scary, it's a natural reaction to want to escape, to get out of there. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's supernatural love of God was stronger than their natural fear of the fire. You know, 1 John 4:18 tells us, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The command, fear not, is the most used command in the Bible. 365 times. You can have a fear not for every day of the year. The most important thing we need to do as defiers of fire, we need to work on our love relationship with God when we're facing difficult situations, scary situations. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's love for God was stronger than their fear of the fire. They were not going to turn their backs on their beloved Lord. Not only did these young men overcome their fear of the fire before going into the furnace, but while they were in the furnace. In verse 25, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar goes down to the fire and says, look, I see 4 men, and it says this, walking around in the fire. Walking around. I love that. They weren't just standing there overwhelmed by the flames. They were walking around in the fire. I don't know exactly what they were doing, but I think that word walking is significant. Why? Because, again, it shows me that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not overcome with fear even while they were in the fire. You see, another way we react to a difficult, scary situation is by standing motionless. Sometimes we only can focus on those problems, and we become so overwhelmed by a situation that we just freeze. We don't go anywhere. We don't move. We don't walk. They say there's times that during times of war, men will actually freeze and cannot move. Just one more humorous story. My sister got her just dues. She used to scare me all the time. But when she got married, they had a little boy, and their house was situated where the baby's room was kind of across the house. So they had a little monitor in there, an intercom system or whatever, so they could hear if the baby was crying. Well, real early in the morning, again, about 2 or 3 in the morning, she heard the baby cry. So she got up and went to the baby's room to check the baby out. Meanwhile, her husband got up, and he wanted to see what was going on. And she just went through. She knew how to get through. So she went through. The living room was still dark. Took care of the baby. And she's coming back. He comes into the living room, and he realizes if he says something, he's going to scare her. So he just stood there in the living room hoping, you know, maybe she wouldn't see him. Well, she came in and right away noticed, I think the moon was shining through, I think noticed there was some paper or something on the rug. So she's bent over and she's going, okay, piece of paper here, piece of paper here. She's working her way across the living room, piece of paper here, hairy feet here. Hairy feet that weren't supposed to be there. It scared her so bad that she just kind of looked up and went, she couldn't move. Well, they both had a good laugh. But the furnace kids weren't just standing there petrified and motionless. They were walking around in the fire. And more importantly, they were walking around in the fire in the presence of God. Many of us can stand motionless in times of trouble. And all we can focus on are those scary problems, those difficult situations, whining and whining about trials and tribulations, just waiting for everything to be over so we can get back to our lives. During times of trials and tribulations, and by the way, you wouldn't believe how this is speaking to me. This is an old message, but boy, God has kind of fired this right back at me. During times of trials and tribulation, God expects us to walk, not whine. Life in Christ involves walking with Him in the fire during those difficult times. And there are times that God is going to allow us to be put into a difficult situation. He's going to allow us to be put in the fire so we can do just that, walk with Christ. To be defiers of fire, we must stand. We must display unconditional obedience. We must not let the fire have a negative effect on us. And one of the most beautiful things about this whole story is the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came through in all three of these areas. And as a result of that, the fire turned out to be one of the most beautiful and powerful experiences of their life. Because it was in the fire that they experienced the presence of God. Look, Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 25, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods." It wasn't before, or it wasn't even after, but it was while they were in the fire that they saw the presence of God. Now, I'm not saying you can't find God outside the furnace. You can. But what I'm saying is, during those times of trials and troubles, if we look for God, we can find Him in the fire, walking with us, no matter how hot Satan makes that furnace. We can experience His presence in the middle of difficult times. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Time after time, I've heard testimonies of how real God was during times of trouble. Many times, God's presence is even more real during difficult times because we come to the end of ourselves. And when we come to the end of ourselves, that is when God can truly work and manifest Himself and His power in our lives. His power, not ours. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Always look for God in the fire, because like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fire can turn out to be one of the most wonderful experiences of your life. Think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in a blazing furnace, and from all appearances, they didn't want to come out. They could have come out, but they didn't want to come out. In fact, they didn't come out until Nebuchadnezzar goes down to the furnace and says, "Come out." It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here.'" Now, Scripture doesn't say this, but these were three teenagers. One of them had to have a sense of humor. They're in this furnace, and he comes, "Come out." You know, I'm wondering what they were tempted to say. Come out of this blazing furnace? It's just heating up in here. The party's warming up. Feels so good. Come get us. They could have said all those things. "You put us here. If you want us, come get us." Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were in no rush to leave the furnace. Why? Because it was in the furnace that they were basking in the presence of God. In addition, it was while Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire that others saw the presence of God. So often we pray, "Lord, make me a testimony to those around me. Lord, let others see how real you are in my life." Guess what? The Lord may allow us to be placed in the fire in a difficult situation so that can happen. When the world can really see the presence, the strength, the joy, the peace of God is while we're going through the fire. Like I said before, God can be seen outside the fire, but it's while we're in the fire that our lives can project God in a more meaningful detail to a searching world. You see, even an ungodly person can be happy, patient, self-controlled, on top of the world when everything is going their way. It's easy to have a good testimony during good times, but it's the bad times that really bring out our true relationship with God. It's the bad times that show whether or not we just talk or if God really is in full control of our lives. What are people seeing when we're going through hard times? Are they seeing frustration? Are they seeing us as a scared, bitter person, complaining about all the hard times? Or are they seeing God's presence, God's supernatural peace, God's joy in the midst of difficulty? Remember a lady in our church was going through real difficulty, struggling with cancer. I remember seeing her in church, and I called her and said, "Hey, Mary, how are you doing? You know, how's the week been?" And she said, "You know, it's been so painful, and it's really been awful physically. But," she said, "you know what? As long as I'm alive, I just want to glorify Jesus." Guess who I saw in the fire with her, with Mary? I saw Jesus. In closing, I just want you to notice one phrase in verse 25. It says this: "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire," and it says this: "unbound." Unbound. There was only one thing that burned in the fire. That's something? They didn't even smell like the fire. Their hair was, but what was it that burned? Yeah, their bonds, the ropes that held them captive. Many times God puts us in the fire so he can burn away those things that are holding us in bondage. Pride, self-love, seeking popularity at all costs. Maybe even things that are not bad in themselves, but things that are taking first place in our lives and they're keeping us from experiencing new and exciting things that God has for us. Our daughter, oldest daughter, Thais, was a phenomenal athlete. But her junior year in high school, she blew out both of her knees. And it was a difficult time for her. God literally had to take her legs out from under her to get her attention. But it was during that time, as she was recovering, that she realized that soccer was the thing that was keeping her in bondage. She was getting all of her value and worth from soccer, from being an athlete. And her whole relationship with God was revamped. And she points to that time as a time where that relationship became so much closer and really a turning point in her life. There's times that God allows us to be put into a fire so he can purify us and refine us, to burn away those things that are keeping us from having the relationship with him that we should. In Senegal, especially in bush stations, they recommend that you boil the water so it can be pure and uncontaminated. And God allows us to be put in the fire so he can purify us from sin, from self, to the point that we will bubble over with the awareness of his Holy Spirit. And then the world can drink from our lives and not be contaminated. 1 Peter 1:7. "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may prove genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Isaiah 48:10. "See, I have refined you. Though not as silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." David said to God in Psalms, "In your faithfulness, you have afflicted me." I would love to say that we're not going to have any type of problems. We're not going to face difficult times. But difficult times are a fact of life. Somebody once said that 5% of life is our circumstance, 95% is how we respond to our circumstance. We need to continually ask ourselves, how are we responding to those furnaces, to the fire? Can we be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were defiers of fire? We can. But it's so important when we face those times that we look for God in the fire. So often we are praying, "God, get us out of this," rather than saying, "God, lead me through the flames. God, give me a sense of your presence. I want to see you through this. Manifest yourself to me." And as you look for God in the fire, keep walking with him. And as you do, you'll find that the furnace can be a wonderful time of blessing instead of a time of disaster, a flame of purification instead of a flame of destruction, a flame that will light up the face of God so we can see him for who he is and what he can do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you know, this is a message that I needed to revisit for myself. And I want to get back to looking for you in the fire, to allow you to walk with me. I want the world to see Jesus, not me. I thank you for your many blessings, but I also thank you for the difficult times. But then I also thank you for your promises that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us, and that you're ready every day to walk with us through those difficult times. Each one of us, I'm sure, Lord, are facing a fire of different kinds. May we look for you and walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny, when I shared my notes or the message with Stephanie, I said, I also would like to do something at the end. I want to play my harmonicas, and I want to play, I didn't tell her what I was going to play. And then when I called her back and said, yeah, I would like to work out with the sound guys, I'm going to play It As Well. She said, wow, guess what our closing number is, It As Well. So you're going to hear that song twice. But this is one of my favorite hymns. In fact, my cousin said he once sung at his, or played. Do you want me to play it at your funeral? Yeah. What if I die first? We record. All right. But it's not only powerful in the words, but just the history behind it. And the man who wrote it, talk about being in the fire. You know, he lost his son, his businesses during the Chicago fire. I think his businesses burned. He lost his businesses. And then he was going, I don't know if it was a Moody rally or something. Anyway, he sent his family across the ocean. He was going to join them later. And as his family was going across the ocean, the ship sank. And I think his daughters perished. I think his wife was the only one that survived. So he was coming to join her. And when the ship got to that spot where the ship went down and he lost his daughters, this is the words that he wrote during that time. So, powerful hymn. It picks up because I think there's times, you know, we have that peace that God has for us, but there's times of celebration. Like last night,